Everybody sufficiently wound up? I don't know about you, but that raises my blood pressure just watching that. And so today is the third and final week of the series called Breathing Room, and I am grateful so that we don't ever have to watch that again, okay? We don't have to be all anxious at the beginning of a sermon again. Or maybe you get anxious at the beginning of a sermon every week, I don't know, but it won't be because of that video. How about that? Well, if you've missed the last couple weeks in this series, we began by talking about this demographic data that we have on our area. In fact, a 6-mile radius from where you're sitting, we gathered some information, and one of the things we learned is that the biggest concerns on people's minds who live within 6 miles of here are dealing with stress and finding life balance. Two biggest concerns: dealing with stress and finding that ever elusive life balance. Now, you're probably not surprised by that because you know the hectic pace that you keep, and maybe your entire family keeps. You're always running around trying to make sure everything happens. And even if you're here this morning and you're retired, you probably remember a time when your life was just filled with frenetic activity, going to and fro in a whirlwind. And that's everyday reality for many people. But what we've said so far in this series is that it's better when life is not like that. Life is better with breathing room. Life is better with breathing room. Now, you know this already. You know this because when you know that in those times when you do find margin, in those times when you have extra time to get to your next appointment, or in those times when you have extra time to spend with family, your stress level goes down, your blood pressure goes down, and when you have time and space to just that just feels better. Life is better with breathing room. And then now, so far during this series, we've been talking about time and scheduling, and that's why last week Pastor Laura Allen talked to you about Sabbath, because Sabbath is one of the ways that God gives us to maintain a healthy pace, to find some semblance of balance, because Sabbath is God's gift of rest to us, a day when we can remember that we're not God, but God is, and God can continue to keep this world spinning without our help. We don't have to work all the time to make sure that happens. And so Sabbath is God's gift for that, for keeping a healthy pace. But today we're going to be talking about breathing room of a different kind. Today we're going to be talking about financial breathing room. Now, here's what I know about some of you. As soon as you heard me say the word financial, you tensed up. I could see it. Don't try to hide it. I saw you tense up when I said the word financial. You thought, oh no, here we go. He's going to be talking, throwing some guilt trip on us about why we should give more to the church or what. Well, if that was your reaction, take a deep breath. You have breathing room right now, because I don't want anything from you this morning except your attention and a couple of you to stay awake through this entire sermon. That's what I want from you. But I don't want anything else from you. But what I do want is something for you. I want for you to find financial breathing room, because life is better with breathing room. And so we're going to be looking for that breathing room in our gospel lesson today. But before we get to that scripture lesson, I want to share something else with you. There's a story that I've heard a number of times. I want to invite Pastor Laura Allen to come up and help me. There's a story that I've heard a number of times, and I've always wondered if it was true. You know, because some stories you hear that get repeated, they may not be entirely true. But I've wondered if this story was true. So I did some research this week and found out that this is, in fact, true. So I want to ask Pastor Laura Allen to hold this. The story is that there are some tribes in Africa that have found a very clever way to trap monkeys. And here's how they do it. They'll find a tree or a big termite mound, and they'll bore a hole, just a small hole, just large enough for a monkey to fit its hand in, or paw, whatever you call a monkey's appendage. I don't know what that is. But they bore a hole just large enough for that. And then inside, it could be in a tree or a termite mound, it's just large enough to get the hand in. And then inside that, they put food, peanuts or fruit or something. Now, for our purposes this morning, I'm going to put something different in the tree. You like this tree? So we're going to put some money in the tree. And so what the tribesmen do after they bore the hole is they sit back and wait until the monkeys come and they smell the food. They reach into the hole and they take the food. And then they're trapped. This week I was able to find a YouTube video of this. So you can do this when you get home. You can search it on YouTube and you can actually see a monkey that reaches in one of these holes. And once he realizes he's trapped, he goes nuts. And he's like spinning around the hole, jerking on it, trying to free himself from this trap. I can't do that. I can't do it. I can't do it. Be too dangerous for my 40-year-old bones. But that's the monkey is just going nuts because he can't get free. I want to ask you a question. Is this monkey trapped or is it free? The answer depends on whether or not the monkey is willing to let go. Because if he lets go, then he's free. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we read our gospel lesson this morning. The gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept these since I was a youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I want you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, this is not monkey business. Can you do that for me? This is not monkey business. So in this passage, we start out with this guy who comes running up to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Hey, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" That seems like a pretty good question. But Jesus' response is a little bit surprising because Jesus says, "Why are you asking me this question? You know the commandments. You learned the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, didn't you? I mean, you know what they are. You shall not kill, steal, commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. Just do those things and you'll be fine. That's what the law requires of you." But Jesus' answer didn't quite satisfy this guy. He presses Jesus a little more. He wants a little more clarity. He says, Jesus, I've been doing that since I was a little boy. Is there anything else I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And then the next verse, I think, is one of the most certainly the most fascinating in this passage to me, and maybe one of the most fascinating verses in all of the New Testament, because Jesus, it's easy to miss this, but Mark tells us something. It's easy just to glide right over it, but Mark gives us this fascinating detail in verse 21 when he says, "Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Sell everything you got, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you can come and follow me." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said, "All right, get rid of everything and come follow me." It's almost like Jesus saying, look, for most people, it's enough. If you want eternal life, it's enough to keep the commandments, don't steal, kill, all that. Don't do that and you'll be fine. But not for you. Because I love you so much, I want you to do one more thing. Sell everything. And then come and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, whew, please, Jesus, don't love me quite that much. I'm not sure I'm ready for that much love from Jesus. Sell everything you've got. That's pretty tough stuff. Do you know that this guy is the only person in the Gospel of Mark who is invited by Jesus to be a disciple? The only person to whom Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me." The only person who says, "I don't think I can do that." The only person who declines Jesus' invitation. And the reason is stuff. Money. He's got too much of it. He's got too much stuff. Mark says it like this: when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, Mark knows the only reason this guy declines Jesus' offer is that he's got a bunch of stuff. He's just not willing to part with it. But I wonder about Mark's phrasing. I don't know, maybe it's a translation issue, or maybe if it's not a translation issue, I think maybe Mark got it just a little bit wrong, because I'm not sure if this guy has many possessions or if many possessions have this guy. Because just looking at the story, it looks like he's caught. He's trapped. He won't let go, so he is stuck just like that monkey with his hand in the tree. Enslaved. He had this opportunity. Jesus offers him life. That's what he wants. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him this opportunity at life, abundant life, true life with Jesus, and he just can't accept it because he is unwilling to let go. Apparently, he has not watched the movie Frozen. And can't let it go. But with Jesus, we have this offer of life. But we have to let go of what's holding us back. Now, I know what you might be thinking. I don't know why we're talking about this rich guy from this passage, because I am nothing like that guy. First of all, I'm not rich. And it's true. Compared to like Warren Buffett or Donald Trump or maybe even your neighbor down the street, maybe you're not rich. But consider this. If you make $45,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all age earners worldwide. $45,000 puts you in the top 1% of all wage earners worldwide. Now, I suspect that there are more than just a few households here at Advent where we have multiple wage earners who would earn more than that. And that same demographic that we were talking about earlier, the same demographic where we learned that in a 6-mile radius, the biggest concerns on people's minds were dealing with stress and finding life balance. Well, that same demographic study tells us that in our area, the average household income is $21,000 above the national average. So we're pretty rich. And the next thing you might be thinking is, okay, well, that may be true, you and all your fancy statistics. That may be true. But I am not possessed. I'm not like this guy because I'm not possessed by my possessions. I am not trapped. I am not like that monkey with his hand in the tree. And to that I would say, great. I'm glad. But I think there are multiple ways to be trapped. I want to share with you again a graph that comes from Andy Stanley, and I've shared it with you before, but I'm guessing that only a few of you will recognize it because, and the reason you might not recognize it is I used this as a part of a series a while back called Money Matters. And we know that when we announced that series called Money Matters, our worship attendance for those 3 weeks plummeted. I think some of you got together and you said, they're going to be talking about money for the next 3 weeks. I'm not going. Honey, you want to go to the mountains? That'll be a whole lot better. We'll get to see the leaves changing. That'll be wonderful. So I don't know if many of you will remember this graph, but I want to share it with you again because today I've got you. You're already here, and it would be rude just to stand up and walk out. So we're here, and I got you. You're trapped. And but no, really, I want to share this with you again because it's so important. It's so important, and I really, really want something for you. I want for you to find the freedom that comes with breathing room. So here's the graph. This is money over time. Everybody got that? Money over time. This is your income. And so hopefully the way this works for you, hopefully for you, your income will do this over the course of time. Hopefully that's the way your income will be over the course of your life. Now, surely there'll be ups and downs. There'll be peaks and valleys. But hopefully the trend line will be going up and to the right. And that'll be great because most of us think that if we just made a little bit more, then we could rest. We could relax. We could find this breathing room that we've been talking about. If we just made a little bit more money, we wouldn't be so stressed and so pressed and so pushed. If we just made $5,000 more, then we could find that space. Or $10,000 more a year, then we could find that space. But here's the problem. If we allow our income to determine our spending, If we allow our income to determine our spending, then it won't really matter. We'll feel the same stress and anxiety and worry even if we make more and more and more money over the course of our lives because we're allowing our income to determine how much we spend. And so our spending is tracking along with our income. If we do that, it won't matter. You can make $300,000 a year and you're still going to feel just as much anxiety and pressure as you did back when you made $40,000 because you're allowing your income to determine your spending. What's worse than that even is to allow your spending to track higher than your income. And we know this is possible because of consumer debt. We can, if we want it and we want it bad enough, we don't have to wait on it. We can go ahead and charge it and that debt just goes up and up. Now, in both of these instances, if we allow our income to determine our spending and our spending tracks right along with our income, or if our spending tracks higher than our income, here's the deal. We are trapped. We're stuck. No breathing room. We're enslaved with no room to breathe. Here's what Andy Stanley says. He says, your standard of living is not the same thing as your quality of life. Think about that for just a second. Your standard of living is not the same thing as your quality of life. That's the mistake that this rich man in Jesus' passage, he was afraid, he makes that mistake. He was afraid that if he did what Jesus was asking him to do, if he changed his standard of living dramatically and he sold everything he had and gave the money away, he was afraid that that was going to ruin his quality of life. He was afraid if he lowered his standard of living, that it would also ruin the quality of life. But what he didn't realize was Jesus was offering him life. Jesus was offering him life abundant, true life, if he would just let go so he could truly live. So that's the lesson in this passage, is that our standard of living is not the same thing as our quality of life. I bet there are people here who could say, yeah, I've already learned that lesson because in my life, today, here I am at whatever age you are, and I can testify that I have a higher standard of living than I've ever had. I've made more money and I have more stuff than I ever have in my entire life. But I can say that I don't have as much peace or as much joy. Way back when we first got married, we didn't have anything, but we were so tight, connected, joyful. I bet some people here this morning could testify to that. That your standard of living is higher, but that hasn't raised your quality of life. Because we think that'll work if we just buy bigger and better, new and improved, if we, you know, just raise our standard of living, then it also raise our quality of life. But you cannot raise your standard of living by spending. You can raise your standard of living by spending. You cannot raise your quality of life by spending. You can only raise your quality of life with discipline, with finding breathing room, room to enjoy. Let me show you what this looks like. If you are disciplined in your spending, then your spending will always track lower than your income, and the result of that is breathing room. Breathing room is how you improve your quality of life. With breathing room, you don't have to write a check and then make a mad dash to the bank to make a deposit to make sure the check doesn't beat you there, because then the check will become rubber and bounce all over the place. With breathing room, you don't have to worry if the tire blows out or if you have to make an unexpected trip to the emergency room, because with breathing room, you have some margin, some cushion, and you can rest and relax and be at ease. With breathing room, we don't have to feel trapped. I don't know. Are you tired of having no breathing room? Do you want to get out of that trap? The key is discipline. Now, it might mean lowering your standard of living. It might mean getting rid of cable, losing ESPN. It might mean settling for a used car instead of a brand new car. It might mean foregoing the house at the lake. I don't know what it means for you, but what I do know is that so many of the things we think we need, things that we just have to have, when it comes right down to it, very few of them are necessities. And if we could just practice discipline, a little simplicity, we would raise the quality of our life and be set free. And who doesn't want to be set free? Everybody wants to be set free, right? Back in 2004, I met this couple. Their names were Gabe and Maude. And I met them at the Johnston Edgefield Trenton Sockahatchee Camp, where I worked on their house for an entire week. And Gabe and Maude were two of the most wonderful people I've ever met. They were so content, so joyful, and so grateful for everything. They had a pretty high quality of life, even though their standard of living, I don't think, could get lower. I don't know how it could get much worse, because their roof poured water every time it rained. Their porch was caving in. There were spots in the floor. If you stepped on those spots, they knew where they were, because they knew not to step on them, because if they did, they'd go straight down to the ground. They used the bathroom out of a rickety old outhouse out back. I mean, you couldn't get a much lower standard of living, but their quality of life, I'm telling you, it was phenomenal to see how joyful they were. It was a privilege to get to know them over the course of a week. And since 2004, there have been many times where I've thought, I'd love to call Gabe and Maude just to check in. I'd love to just see how they're doing, but you can't call Gabe and Maude. You can't call them because they don't have a home phone. They don't have a cell phone. They don't have a phone. They don't have any phone. They don't have any way to get in touch with them. And I remember John Timmerman, who is the director of the Sockahatchee camp there, was talking to Gabe, and I overheard him. He said, "Gabe, it's 2004. Why don't you get a phone? Because you never know when you might need to call an ambulance, or you need to get a phone. Why don't you buy a phone?" And Gabe's answer was, "I don't buy things I don't need." Wow. I don't buy things I don't need. There's somebody who has let go. Somebody who has found some freedom and just letting go of stuff. That's no monkey business. Amen.